Well, this morning we are going to talk about the title of the message is going to be just sounds like I'm preaching to the choir because it's about priorities. So at least know you all got your priorities right. It's church, then court day, right? Church, then court day. I think next year I'm going to get, I voted stickers. You have I voted. I'm going to get some stickers made up. Said, I went to church, then court day. I'm going to give stickers, and I'm going to pass them out to y'all. That way y'all can walk around court day, and if you see anybody from Living Water that doesn't have those stickers on, you know where they've been. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. We've got this sermon. The next sermon is going to end the series on giving, and I know that for some of you, you've been wondering, I wish this would go on longer. And there's possibility. You heard the story about the young pastor that took the new church, right? His first pastorate, he got him a new church, and he gets up and he preaches his first sermon ever in this new church. And he preaches a sermon on tithing. And after the service is over, one of the guys at church got up to him and said, "That was one of the best sermons on tithing that I have ever heard. That was a great sermon, preacher." He said, "Well, I appreciate that. Thank you." So next Sunday rolled around, and he gets up there, and he preaches the exact same message. And the people thought, "That's strange. He preached the same message. I know we told him that was a good sermon, but it's weird, you know? Maybe he's young. You know, he just doesn't have too many sermons." And so the next week, they came up and got church Sunday, and he preached the exact same message. And they thought, does this guy just know one sermon? And so after the church was over, and they came up, and the song of the preacher said, "Preacher, now that was a good sermon. That was a good message. Best sermon on tithing that we've ever heard. But I mean, you preached it now three times." He said, "Isn't there any other sermons you can preach?" He said, "Yes, and as soon as you all start tithing, I'll preach a new sermon." So, I mean, this next week could be the last message, or it could not. I don't know. It's up to you guys. You all can make that decision. But God is doing some amazing things. I've heard some good testimonies about how the Lord's really blessed some people here in this series, and I appreciate that. Appreciate that feedback. And this morning, we're going to talk about a matter of priority. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word, we're going to be in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 13. Jesus had been teaching, speaking, and Luke tells us that there's thousands of people that had gathered around him at this time. And in the middle of his teaching, there's a guy that comes up to him and asks him this question. It says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, So, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan, to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are thankful that we can come into your house and worship you. And Lord, as we look at your word and we see the emphasis on priorities, that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that we'd get our eyes focused on what really matters and our heart in the right place, and that your kingdom would truly be our treasure. Help me to preach plain and clear today, Lord. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was reading an article from Bloomberg Business Week. It was a title called "The Mystery of the Millionaire Hermit." And in August of 2015, there was a mail carrier that noticed that he had not seen Eugene Brown in the past few days. He'd always see him at the mailbox and speak to him briefly. And this worried him, and it caused him to contact the police, and the police had someone go to the house and to investigate, and they discovered his body lying in a pool of blood in the bathroom with a broken nose, lying lifeless, dead. They think that he had a stroke. When they went and looked at his house, they discovered that he had lived a very frugal life, a life of a hermit. He had only two friends. Basically, these two friends were more like acquaintances. The living room was empty, but for a folding chair and a built-in bookshelf with religious titles and a few dozen country and western cassettes. There was an old black and white photograph of a woman they suspect could have been his mother, set framed on a small table. What the house lacked was more noteworthy than what was there. There was no stereo, no TV, no computer, no cell phone. The only electronic device was a defunct old-fashioned radio that was perched on the fireplace mantle. In his garage, he had a 1984 Ford pickup that had 74,000 miles recorded on the odometer. In the kitchen, the stove had been pulled away from the wall. There was a mini fridge that contained two Kraft cheese singles and an open can of beans. Instead of pots and pans, the cabinets held a small manual typewriter and some T-shirts and a few pairs of underwear. He had two bedrooms. They went into the one bedroom where they suspect was his bedroom, but they noticed that he didn't have a bed. There was just a foam bedroll tucked into the corner and a military duffel bag containing old uniforms and medals. The next room was also strange. It had only one metal filing cabinet. And when they opened it, they were surprised by what they found. It was a ledger book, and in this ledger book, it had recorded all of the investments that he had been making throughout his life. He had an account with Merrill Lynch. There was a certain individual that he would call every morning and every evening at the New York Stock Exchange, and he would check in on what the numbers were at the beginning, check in on what the numbers were at the closing. What they discovered was that he had accumulated through his investments over $2.3 million. He had no will. He had no family that he was close with. He had all this money, and for what purpose? He used it not for anything. Not for anything in the kingdom. For nothing. They finally contacted the family and found some family members who were distantly close. And one of the family members who... his portion was $193,000, quickly spent through and blew through that money within a month's time. There's another gentleman. His name is David Wells. David Wells is from my hometown. He's from Westwood, Kentucky. And in 2001, David Wells, put that on the screen for me, he won the lottery, not just $20 or $500. He won the $27 million jackpot that year. So what he did is he took the money, and he, within 12 months, he spent $12 million. He bought a $1.5 million house. He bought a $90,000 black Dodge Viper. He bought a Learjet for himself and many more. And by 2008, he was broke. And in 2013, he passed away in a hospice room. We have two guys here, two extremes, right? We have the one man who had nothing all his life and lived on nothing, but yet was making investments all the while. And when he gets to the point of his death, he has $2.3 million. We have another gentleman, he wins the lottery, gets millions of dollars, and blows it all on luxury fun and thrills. And so I think we've got to ask ourselves is what is the purpose of our wealth? Why does God bless us with finances? Is our life about getting? Is it only about investing, saving, and storing with the purpose of saying, if I have this amount of money in my bank account or this amount of money in my retirement fund, then I know that I'm going to be okay and I'm safe and secure? Or is our life about buying and acquiring and doing and going with the purpose of feeling that, man, I've only got one life to live, so I better live it for the most pleasure, as much pleasure as I possibly can have, and I better experience all that I can? What is the priority of your life? And what Jesus is doing is he is helping us to prioritize our life and to live it accordingly. And when he's teaching and when he's preaching, he tells this parable. And in this parable, he warns us of something. And before he begins with this parable, notice what he says there in Luke 12, verse 15. And he says to them, take care, be on guard, be watchful, make sure you don't fall into this trap, is what he's saying. Be careful and stay on guard against all covetousness. Now watch what he says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The guy with the most toys in the end when he is dead is what? Dead. You're taking nothing with you, no physical, material possessions that you own is going with you. And what Jesus says is you've got to guard against covetousness. This endless pursuit of wanting, this endless pursuit of getting, this endless pursuit of I gotta have, I want to indulge in my pleasures, I want to buy this, I want to have this, I want to store this. There is a danger in that, he says, to be careful. And so he says, he tells them this parable. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. There is a danger in plenty, isn't there? There's a danger in abundance. Now, throughout these weeks that we've been talking about our giving, the temptation is for us to look at ourselves and you say, well, yeah, preacher, that's all great and good for all those really wealthy people, but I'm not wealthy. And I would remind you of the situation that we find ourselves here in America, is that the poorest among us here in this room are in one of the top wealthiest brackets if we categorize worldwide. So yes, we are wealthy. We're all wealthy. We have plenty. There's plenty around us. There's abundance. There's this opportunity that we have to get and acquire and to have. And Jesus says, be careful about the temptation of always wanting more. There's a danger in plenty. Remember the parable of the sower and the seeds? When Jesus says there was a farmer who went and he scattered seeds. Some fell upon the hard ground. Some fell upon the thorns and thistles. Some fell upon good soil. Remember that parable? Well, when he's talking about that parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, he says this, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." He says the purpose is that the gospel's to be proclaimed, that the gospel's going out, the farmer's going out to scatter the seed, the message of Jesus dying for our sin and that he rose from the grave, and that the greatest need that we have is to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And that gospel seed's going out. And he says there's some seed, sometimes it falls on this rocky, thorny ground where the cares of this world, the concern for riches, the concern for material stuff, chokes out that gospel and prevents them from hearing and receiving the greatest gift they could ever receive. He says, be careful about that. Mark Twain said that he defined civilization as this, a limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. How many of us have multiple things of the same thing that we don't really even use anymore? It's called yard sales. How many of y'all have ever done yard sales? Or it's called these storage bins out here. How many of y'all, you have so much stuff you don't know what to do with it, so you say, here's a good idea. I'm going to pay rent and house my stuff in something, and I'm going to pay to store stuff that I never use. Plenty, the danger of plenty, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. That's what Paul warned in Timothy. Remember, we looked at this once in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into the ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The desire to keep getting and acquiring, a priority that says, I got to live now. I've got to get as much as I can while I can. That's why I love the prayer of Agur and Proverbs and Proverbs chapter 30. And this is what Paul was talking about, the blessing of contentment. That contentment with godliness, he says, is great gain. And in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7, it says, two things I ask of you. He says, this is a prayer to God. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I love that prayer. What's he saying there? Lord, make sure that I'm always dependent on you. Don't give me so much wealth that I look at what I have and what I possess and I say, where's God? I don't really need God. I'm self-sufficient. I have everything that I need. He said, but Lord, don't let me be too poor where I look around and I say, where are you, God? I don't have enough food on my table and I'm tempted to go steal it and take it. But Lord, I'm going to trust you that you're going to give me everything that I need. Give me my daily bread. Give me all that I need for you, that blessing of contentment, that blessing that God's going to supply all of our needs. How many of y'all believe that he takes care of his children? Amen? That's the blessing we talked about a little bit last week, that God's going to supply all of our needs. So this man, he has plenty. Verse 17. And he thought to himself. Now in this next few verses, I want you to notice the personal pronouns that are used in this. I want you to see how self-centered this individual is. So he thought to himself, and here's what he's thinking. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. I've got so much stuff. I've been blessed with so much crops that I don't have, my barns are full. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. You see what this guy's doing? This guy is living a life prioritized on the here and now. He's thinking about just here, earthly stuff, fleshy things. And man, he's got all kinds of stuff. So much stuff that his barns can't even handle his good stuff. And now notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't seek the Lord's guidance in what he should do with his abundance, does he? He doesn't inquire of the Lord. He inquires of himself. Matthew Henry talks about the folly of this young man. He says, the folly of this man who thinks that he can secure his blessings, secure his produce in bigger barns and neglect his giving to the church, his giving to the poor, and being concerned about those around him. Notice that this man, he's not concerned about anyone else but who? But himself. Here's what I'll do. I'll just knock down these barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to put all my stuff in there, and then I'm going to have all kinds of great time just to relax and enjoy my life. I mean, I've worked hard, I earned it. I deserve all that good living. And I'm going to sit back, I'm going to say, so, just enjoy yourself. Now, it's strange that he begins worrying about his soul. Because really what he should have said in that parable was, flesh, kick back and relax and enjoy. Because everything that man did not go towards the good of the soul, but to his own fleshy needs. That he could enjoy. That he could have a life of luxury. That he was able to have that moment. And so what does God think about that? Does God say, great job, way to really plan well? God says to him, verse 20, fool, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He says, you fool, you've got all these plans. You've thought about all this stuff. I've blessed you with all this income. And instead of focusing and asking me, Lord, what shall I do with this abundance? How can I help the provision of the church? How can I help the mission of the church? How can I assess the needs around me in my community? How can I bless other people with this? No, instead, he's looking all about himself, and God says, you fool. Why? Because you're going to die today. You're going to die, and all that you have worked for and all that you have left, whose will they be? You don't even know who's going to get that stuff. You say, well, preacher, I do. I've got a will. Well, that's good. So you know who might get it, but you don't know how they're going to use it. Right? That's what Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes. He says you can store up all kinds of wealth and you can gain all this wealth. And then you can leave it to even one of your own children, and your children can just squander the whole inheritance. Because once you die, you have no control. Oh, you can put it all up in there and you can write it up and stuff, but do you know for certain how it's going to be used? He says, you don't know what's going to happen. Are you aware, according to NASDAQ.com, are you aware that families that have generational wealth, that are rich, that when a family becomes wealthy, that first generation that becomes wealthy, that 70% of wealthy families will lose their wealth by the second generation, and 90% of families will lose it by the third generation? The wealth that we possess, the wealth that we gain, the wealth that we acquire, what for? Why does God bless us with financial resources? Jesus is saying, be careful that you don't make your life all about your own personal pleasure and your enjoyment and things, material things. He said, don't worry about that. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. And he gives examples of, look at the birds. They're taken care of. Look at the lilies of the field. Man, Solomon wasn't clothed like them. Your father knows what you need. He's going to care for you. He's going to provide for your needs. So don't worry about all that stuff. Don't be anxious. Don't live your life with the wrong priority of just trying to gain wealth. But live your life in the right perspective and the right priority. He says there in verse 31, instead, he says what? Seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom, and then these things will be what? Added to you. Seek first his kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you notice? Do you see what he's doing? Now, he's not telling every single Christian to go sell everything that you have. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But he does call us to sacrifice. And what Jesus is saying is, you and me, we should not be tied to our physical resources in such a way that if God impressed upon our heart to do something with that and to give it and to help bless somebody, that we're not willing to release it. That's not just with our finances, that's with everything about our life. If God would impress upon us through the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go speak to an individual, guess what we ought to go do? Go speak to that individual. If we are to move and relocate to go do a certain purpose for God this way, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to follow him. Whatever God calls us to do, that's what we're supposed to do. With our finances, when God calls us to use our finances in a certain way, guess what we're supposed to do? Do it the way he says to do it. He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And what does he call us to treasure? The what? The kingdom. His kingdom. His purpose for our life. Guys, how many of y'all have ever done some home improvements in your home? You've done some home improvements. How many of you all have had this experience? Honey, this paint, you know, I'm kind of not feeling it anymore. I think we need to paint the house. Anybody have ever repainted some walls in the house? Raise your hand. You can paint some walls. Okay, paint some walls. Do a little fix up. Honey, you know, we might need to change our cabinets. We might need to change, you know, this. We've had those. Now, men, because we love our wives, when our wives ask us to do something, we are glad to do it. Ain't that right, men? Gosh, I'm telling you all, I try to set it up for you so you can knock it out of the park, and you just whiff every time. Guys, Wednesday night we'll do work. You're supposed to say amen. Jeez. Because we love our wives, because we love our wives, we're glad to do it. Ain't that right, men?
Amen.
Okay. So we enjoy it. We'll do that. And the reason why we don't mind to do that, because that's our home, right? That's our home. We own it. Well, if we don't own it, we're in the process of owning it, right? And it's going to be ours one day, and we own it. Now let's just imagine. Let's take a journey. Think of your best vacation that you would like to take. You think of the place. Just get that picture in your head. You know, and you for 2 weeks you're going to rent a condo. 2 weeks, you got a condo or a little house somewhere, and for 2 weeks you're gonna be there just a vacation. And then guys, your wife come in and she says, you know, this color on these walls, I'm just not feeling it. I think we need to repaint this house. Now, how many of y'all are excited to go buy some paint and repaint the condo? And she says, and you know, the furniture in the place, it's not very comfortable. I think we need a whole new living room furniture. Let's go get some new furniture for the living room. and I notice that there's a leak in the roof, we may have to reshingle the whole roof. And, you know, while we're at it, the bedroom furniture, it's not that much that nice either. Let's just get a whole new bedroom suit. How about that? Now, how many of you are going to be very excited about doing all those renovations and investing all that money in that house, that condo, that you're going to be there for 2 weeks? It's not happening, is it? Why? Because it's what? It's temporary. It's only 2 weeks. Can I tell you? Our life on this earth is the condo. Our life is the condo. It's temporary. This life on this earth, on this planet, it's only going to be here for a little while. We're not going to live forever on this side of earth. We are going to die one day. And so why in the world do we invest so much time and so much energy trying to get the things of this world and trying to fix up everything about this world when we're going to die and we're going to fade away? And the only thing that matters is not how much that we have possessed, but that who has possessed us. Not that we have all this in our bank account, but how have we blessed and served God and lived for Him and invested in His kingdom and lived our life for His glory? That's what's going to matter. And so, yeah, so Jesus, he's warning us, don't get caught up fixing this life so much that you forget the next one. Don't invest so much on what you're trying to do here. Don't invest in the kingdom of Nike than you do more than the kingdom of God. Amen? Don't go invest and spend at the altars of the mall more than you do for the kingdom of God. Make sure that you are getting money bags that never wear out, that don't have holes in it, and that you're using your resources for the purpose of the glory of God. That way that there are treasures in heaven. You can't take anything with you when you die, but what the Bible teaches is you can sure send it ahead. How you've invested in this kingdom, not this world system, but in the kingdom, impacts eternity. There's a little phrase that he uses that I want to close with and pick up on. And he says, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so, the Father's pleasure should be our treasure, right? Say that with me. The Father's pleasure should be our treasure. The Father's pleasure should be our treasure. And we know, as defined by Jesus himself, that the Father's good pleasure is to what? Give us the kingdom. So the kingdom is his pleasure. So if his pleasure should be our treasure, then what should our treasure be? The kingdom. Because where you find your treasure, that's where you'll find your heart. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So what you treasure reveals what's really important to you. What you treasure is where your priority is. What you value, you place on a high priority, right? What you devalue, you don't care. In life, it all comes down to one room. You can live your life. It doesn't matter how many years you live your life. At the end of the day, it's going to come down to one room. I've done ministry long enough. I've been with family, I've been with friends, I've been with people that I've pastored in their closing moments of life. And it always ends up in one room. Whether it's a family room or a bedroom or in a hospice room or in a hospital room. All that you've worked for, all that you've gained, all the possessions you own, you'll be surrounded by very few. And the question that you need to be able to answer is not how much money that you have acquired in your life and how much that's in your bank account, but how have I lived my life for the kingdom of God? That is what's really going to matter. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we have an opportunity to evaluate our life, to evaluate our priorities. Lord, to see what is important to us. What are we seeking? Are we seeking the kingdom more than anything else? Lord, am I using my mouth to speak your word? Am I using my hands to do your work? Am I using my feet to share your gospel? Am I using my resources to help provide for the provision and the mission of your work? Lord, I pray, Lord, that there are people here that would say, today my priority is the kingdom. Lord, there may be a man or a woman here, they've never placed their faith in you, they've never placed their trust in you, they've never placed their hope in you, and today you're speaking to them. The Holy Spirit is calling them out and saying, you need to follow me. Don't make your life all about the here and now. Come follow me. I'll give you true riches. Lord, for those of us who know you, may we be honest with ourselves. May we examine where we are and ask ourselves, do we truly prioritize your kingdom? Lord, if there's anything in our life that's out of place where we're not serving you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, Lord, that you would check us on that and that we would repent and that we would turn and trust in you and you alone. For it's in Jesus' holy, mighty, precious name that we pray. Amen.